happens. We're involved in wrapping up 1 Corinthians, and we will launch the thinking of the second letter to the Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians, and what I had hoped for this morning was that these comments would pull together the thinking of Paul in 1 Corinthians, the thought process, and we'll lay the foundation for seeing why the follow-up letters. To do that, I want to make a couple comments, but I'll make those comments right after we have prayer. Jack, would you feel okay if you prayed for us?
Father, what a joy it is once again to come together like this with my brothers in Christ and to honor you and to thank you and to praise you for the love and the goodness you have for us day after day. What a joy it is just to know that. And we thank you, Lord, for Pastor this morning. We thank you, Lord, for this scripture. We thank you for the way that you teach us by the Holy Spirit. And we pray this morning, Lord, that we would learn from this and be able to apply it to our lives. And we can walk and that people can see you within us. And we thank you, Lord, that there's an opportunity every day to meet with other people. We pray, Lord, that they would see you in us today. Once again, Lord, we thank you for your word, for your goodness and your grace to us, for it's in the very precious, beloved name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. There is a whole bunch of opinion that goes into interpreting Scripture. Okay? Let me add that. There is a whole percentage of the interpretation of Scripture that you can put under the word opinion. All right? Scientifically, a word that in America has become a bad word because it's being politically kicked around. Scientifically, the science of interpreting Scripture is called hermeneutic. If I'm going to make that kind of science comment, I ought to explain. Coming out of the Dark Ages, Western Europe evolved the university system. Now, the university system is international now. It's global. But the system we know as education at the university was created in the early stages of the Renaissance and the Reformation. In that collective gathering together, they grouped how they would equip people under what they called sciences, the different methods of looking in it. All sciences question and probe. The natural sciences, which leaned heavily on the observation of the planet and the universe, have emerged as the real sciences in our hour because of the way we're educating. But in the beginning, theology and Christianity in Western Europe was the chief of the sciences. And among those sciences that came out of the university was the interpretation of Holy Scripture. Now, you live in an hour of 240-some denominations. They are the end result of the sciences. Well, you could say, well, all but mine, and mine's the work of the Holy Spirit. But what happens is, once you decide that the framework, like Catholicism and the Pope, is no longer the ultimate authority, and you can challenge that, then you get into the subjective challenging, which fragments the church. And the end result is when, by the time you were born, that is really scattered. I received an invitation to Bible study in Franklin, Tennessee 24 hours ago, and a very expensive, well laid out mailing came to my home, dramatically colored, attractive, and in banner across the front of it was, "Come learn when Jesus will return." And I held it, and there's obviously some significant cash behind it, or somebody's in deep debt. And I thought, can you believe we still attract people after all the way we've been fished with that subject, you know? But that's the hermeneutic of interpretation. The goal of you as a son of Christ ought to be not to listen. See, most evangelicals, and that's all of us, but most evangelicals think the church began with the Reformation, or Christianity began with the Reformation. We should really want to get the anchor of our inner person into the original Christians. That's the role of the New Testament. What is the mindset of those who were initially the witnesses filled with the Holy Spirit and they wrote Scripture? Trying to get there through the filter of my personal biases has been my number one struggle. I came to believe, I do believe, that the heart of Holy Scripture is the early Christians believed that God was in Christ revealing himself to humanity, and that revelation was too big to be limited to the sons of Israel. That cracked the shell of the ancient religion of Israel and sent those original witnesses out to evangelize whoever would listen. At first it was Syrians, Egyptians, and Greeks, and the citizens of the Roman Empire. The first non-Jew we know of to be converted, and this is a debatable, is in the book of Acts, an Italian by the name of Cornelius. The reason I'm saying it's a debatable is Philip was caught away in the spirit and witnessed to a eunuch on his way to Ethiopia who is a black man. And so this African, but in the ancient way the Jews are, it is possible to be black and be Jewish. And so he would have been considered a Jew, though the way we think racially today, he would not be. Is that okay? Anybody having a struggle?
What about the Hellenists?
Excuse me, David?
What about the Hellenists?
The Hellenists are Greek cultured Hebrews, but their bloodline is a descendant of one of the 12 tribes, mostly Judah. They simply have adopted Hellenist culture. They seem to be among the disciples of Jesus. For instance, there's a disciple named Philip. That's a Greek name. That's not a historic Hebrew name. Philip was the name of the father of Alexander the Great, the king of Macedon. So there are Greek cultured Hebrews even in Jesus' immediate choice inner circle. Then there are some very Hebrew Hebrews, which Paul claims to be, and Paul's name is not Paul, it's Saul. Saul of Tarsus. But Saul is a very Hebrew Hebrew, and he claims that. But But those are cultures within Israel. But when we're talking about Gentiles, we're talking about bloodline, which is bigger than culture. Okay? Are you okay?
I just thought that they had a Greek culture included in their religion.
Clear up to the Sanhedrin. Yes. Israel is divided as to how Jewish you have to be, or how adoptive you can be. Yeah. Things like the Essenes, who preserved the Dead Sea Scrolls, are radical preservers. The reason they're out living in the desert is they're trying to reclaim the Israel before its corruption. They're going back to their ancestors. The Israelites came in. My wife has been studying this week the cultures around Israel. She's trying to figure out the difference between Lebanon and Phoenicia. I said, when you get done with that, you could write a book, because others are trying to too. And I said, because they are the same thing. And so Cedars of Lebanon is in Phoenicia. But I said, the Phoenician is the ancient Canaanite word. And I tried to work with her on it for her to understand the nations around there. Well, she bumped into in her studies the Sea Peoples. I said, well, when you're reading your Bible, the Sea Peoples, you call them Philistines. I said, now you need to know there's pilgrimages all over the Mediterranean. One pilgrimage in your Old Testament coming in out of the ocean is the Philistines. That's why they land down around what we today call the Gaza Strip. That's actually ancient Philistine area. And I said, the Jews, which are really Hebrews at this stage, are coming in out of the desert. And so they're coming across the Jordan River and pouring in, and that's the conquests of Joshua. And it's going to give way to the judges. So I said, you have these two cultures that are going to meet in what you call, and I said, you'll probably call it Palestine, because that's a word created by the Romans, picked up by the British and revived under the British mandate, and that's why today you and I have Palestinians that are a problem, when there is no such country as Palestine in the ancient world. What there is what we today call Israel, and that was actually the real region of the world, is the Levant. And I said, the Levant is being fought over by these Hebrews coming in out of the desert, and these Sea People coming in called the Philistines, and they're going to meet on the hills of Judah, and David's going to kill Goliath. That's sort of stuff. But that's all cultural background. Now that leads to interpretation, see? And the question for you as a Christian is, how Jewish do you have to be to worship a Jewish Jesus? See? That's why you have Seventh-day Adventists and Seventh-day Church of God and stuff. They think you have to be more Jewish than we are. And those of you who are Church of Christ in this room, your founders rooted yourselves in the book of Acts, and you wanted to be known as the church that was strictly governed and led by the Spirit of Jesus. So Christ became the center of it all. Therefore, your worship centers on the day of the resurrection. And the heart of your worship, the peak of the worship, is not the teaching. The peak of the worship is the Lord's meal when you take it, because you're participating in Christ. Okay? Are we okay? Now, Paul has a reason he's dealing with these. He is dealing with the very beginnings of mixing together all kinds of culture into a church. And these letters that our Anglican brothers call epistles, these letters we have come to call books. So the book of 1 Corinthians, which is a letter, is now followed by 2 Corinthians, another letter, in a problem church that's wrestling with issues, and you have the apostle trying to get them to think on a higher level. All right? And the reason he says they think on the lower level is they are yet flesh and not men of the Spirit. Remember that? I cannot write to you as men of the flesh. Now, we covered all that. Now, in 2 Corinthians, if you have your favorite Bibles in front of you and you want to look them up either electronically or on paper, let's root, before I go down this long blue sheet of paper you have from Tom, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians, we're in a second letter, and I'm jumping to chapter 4, too much television. I'm going to chapter 4 because I want to pick up some words. Let's begin at verse 3. We're only going to read 3 through 6. There was an ancient headmaster, in the 1800s there was a headmaster in England who, while he ran a school, spent all his time, he's a layman, not ordained, spent all his time in the Greek language, working by the hour. Eventually was a Greek teacher at a university level, but he stayed a headmaster until he retired. He retired in order to translate, he had written books on the aorist tense of the Greek language and how to translate, and so he actually did his own translation that was published in 1903 and has been published in 5 different editions. It predates all the modern updates of the King James Bible, but the foundation of it. This guy's name was Richard Francis Weymouth, a devout layman who was powerful with the ancient languages. And I'm reading his New Testament, but you can stay with it. Let's start at verse 3. Indeed, our gospel is veiled. The veil is on the heart of those who are perishing, in whom the God of this world has blinded their unbelieving minds so as to shut out the radiance of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. I hope it wasn't too hard to stay with me. I know when I go back one of these odd New Testaments, the word order is different. But notice what he has written. If our gospel seems a little hard to look through, I want you to know it's only veiled to those who have not got a hold of this concept. And here's the concept. The God of this world, this age, this system, has blinded the minds, put a veil over the minds of the unbelievers, so they cannot see the shining forth, the illumination, the radiance, is his word. One version, the New English Bible calls it the revelation that comes of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So I think you have image of God somewhere right down in there at the end of verse 4. Okay, is that right? You okay? Let's go to verse 5. For we do not proclaim ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as servants for the sake of Christ. Now, the word Paul will use for servants is slaves, but in America it's totally distasteful to use the word slaves because of the history of our nation. But Paul's actually saying there's only one Lord in the church. The rest of us he owns. We all belong to Jesus. And that Jesus is the one we proclaim, not ourselves. Now remember, he's writing this to a church that had been, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of... And he said, no, there's only one Lord. You can't have a human system. So, after he's done that, now, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as servants for the sake of Christ. For the God who said, let light shine out of darkness. Now, Weymouth puts it this way. Out of darkness, light shall shine. Is the one or is he who has shone into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Okay, brothers, what has he said? Just take the last verse. Just the last verse. Verse 6. What is Paul saying?
Jesus Christ and God are one.
He is saying that the God who created the universe has decided to reveal himself into our hearts. The one who created light is now shining into our hearts. And notice the last phrase at the very end of it. He's giving us the knowledge of the run to God through the face of Jesus. Now John, the Gospel of John, is going to say this much simpler. And the Word became flesh. But what Paul's saying here in very clear language, I think, brothers, is that in the physical life of Jesus, in the face of Jesus, when Christ was among us, this is God revealing himself to us to illumine our lives. Now that brings me to the blue sheet of paper that's in front of you. See, I think that kind of a theme is pounding on the heart of the one who the Holy Spirit used to write scripture for you. I'm going to repeat that because I want to make sure you all heard it. What is pounding in the heart of the one we call the Apostle Paul, who the Holy Spirit has chosen to write the scriptures for you and me? Who is it that God chose to preserve the teachings of the early church? And the Apostle Paul has a heartbeat. And I think this is his heartbeat. Okay. Look at the opening paragraph on the handout sheet. We're wrapping up today 1 Corinthians. Paul's letters from Ephesus to the church begun in Aquila and Priscilla's home. Okay? Many lessons are taught in the two ancient scrolls preserved for us. When we began this look into Paul's thinking, the great apostle laid out a foundation of what he was going to teach. And that was in the first chapter of the first book to Corinthians. And it's found in a paragraph that's 17 to 31. Here's what he said. Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? Since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the senselessness, folly. Folly just sounds like Old English, but senselessness of what we preach to save those who believe. Okay, let's just think for a minute. Nothing looks dumber to the world than the system of Christian preaching. And it's getting worse all the time. I watched my wife last night while we were watching TV. It was about 8 o'clock at night, and we'd settle down for the evening, and it was over, and turned on the television to see what's going on. And she immediately picks up her iPad, and I'm seeing her go through these kind of. And I said to her, you're a 14-year-old girl.
That was probably a good opening line.
Yeah. That was just before, well, I could see out of one eye yet. There's nothing else in your culture where you sit down for 20, maybe a half an hour, at some churches 45 minutes, and hear a guy speak. Unless you're paying for a college education, there is nothing in your culture that demands that discipline. Everything's instantaneous. You're moving at multiple levels. You're doing all kinds of things. So the preacher either has to be anointed by the Holy Spirit or be some speaker to hold your attention. So if it's an ordinary speaker, Frank Batson is building homes and organizing his budget for the next morning. His wife is organizing how she's going to get the grandkids in, and did she get everything ready before they got there? Now, I'm just picking on them because I can from long friendship, but all of you are doing the same thing. You're sitting listening to a preacher, but the truth of the matter is your brain's going to journey because there's nothing else on earth where you're just going to sit down and listen to a speaker for that long anymore. Your life is too crammed. Now, Paul's going to say, the wisdom of this world cannot know God. Because God, whatever that word means in your head, God is the source of the universe. He has created the universe, and you can observe that there is a God by looking at the universe, but you can't know God because you can only know what you observe and what you discipline and what you think on. And he's trying to say God cannot be found that way. So here's my statement. God is the only one who can reveal and make God known. Okay, now this is driving Paul. Does that make sense? God must reveal himself. That's the opening principle. So God has made the wisdom system of this world a dead end. It doesn't mean it doesn't make sense. It's just wisdom will turn in on itself. If you've been aware of what's going on in your country in the last 48 hours, the Christian health, the communal health division of the federal system is falling on its sword trying to say we have to do better and we have to reinvent ourselves. So all that follow the science has now become follow the embarrassment. See? That's human wisdom. I actually admire the fact that the lady who's brilliant, that the lady had the ability to go on and say, we blew it. There's a lot of education that cannot say, we blew it. It's actually admirable. Now, did she blow it? Oh, yeah, everybody knows that. Long before she said it, so might as well say it. But here we are. Paul's saying the wisdom of this world cannot bring you to the truth of God. And he's communicated of all things through preaching. What a method. See, there was a Christ who came preaching who is now the Christ who is being preached. That's the chain. Number two, Paul wrote, he is the source of your life in Christ Jesus. Who is the source? God himself. God is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God has made our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. Therefore it is written, let the one, and King James wrote it this way, let he who glories glory in the Lord, but he who boasts, your value system is to be the Lord. My denomination, for instance, says this, God raised us up to preach scriptural holiness. That's a near miss. Now, what they're trying to do is distinguish why they are a group, and their cause is holiness. That's what they're saying. God raised us all up to preach Jesus Christ. See? And holiness is an aspect of the life of Christ. But you're not preaching the whole gospel if you don't preach Christ, because Christ is the gospel. God made him our redemption. I want to stop here. Are you all with me? Anybody want to ask anything? If you don't, I will. If I start to study my Bible, say, I want to learn all about redemption, without knowing it, I will twist the scriptures for my quest, because the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation are a story about God. Anytime you begin with a sub-subject and make it the prism through which you read Scripture, you are reading Scripture through a man-made prism that twists the meaning of Scripture. That's how in Jesus' day they had all those sects of Jews. They all thought they were right because when they read their Scriptures, they could see it in there. But they were looking at it through the prism that they themselves had chosen. Let me give you a modern illustration, so I'm not talking in tongues here. A local church pastor says, Israel is the key to understanding Scripture. So they begin to read God's promises to Israel, God's long run in Israel, God dealing with Israel. That's how we end up with Judaism that rejects Jesus. Why? Because they earnestly believed the Scriptures were about Israel. The Scriptures are about God reaching to man. They are God revealing Himself. So you say, well, but you can't do it without the sacrifice system. You have to have this. We've got to get that red heifer. We've got to do all this. But what do you do with Isaiah who said, I am sick of your offerings. Your holy days make me want to vomit. Say, God said that? Yeah, the God who gave them the holy days. Because the holy days were to reveal God, and they made the holy days the way to worship God. And no, they are about God. They are not God. And they didn't know the difference. See? Now, take that and apply that to ourselves. Is it possible we could say, for instance, make the church the cause? If you do that, you end up with churchianity and you think it's Christianity. See? Is this making this sort of... So Paul's trying to say to them, no, it's not about Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, or it. That God was in Christ reconciling the world, and that's the issue. Number three, the Jews demand signs. Make that miracles. That's the only way I'll know if God's with you. The Greeks seek after wisdom. Oh, you know Dr. Schwartz, he's so deep in the things of God. The Greeks seek wisdom. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block. I love it in the ancient, a skandalon, a stumbling block to the Jews, senselessness to the Gentiles, but to those who are called both Jew and Gentile, Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. Now that was Paul's beginning. That's how he began the letter to the Corinthians, those three statements, okay? What he's saying is the cause of Christianity is to proclaim the act of God, and the act of God is in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. This is God reconciling the world to Himself. And if you want to see your God, you have to look into the face of Jesus. Yes, sir.
As I'm kind of looking at this, talking about what the Jews were wanting, what the Greeks were wanting, when I think about Americans, we want to be right. We want to do it the right way.
Yeah.
And I think we've confused what righteousness is. Righteousness isn't being, you know, right about this, right about that. It's found in Jesus. And I think that applies here.
Yeah. Most people argue every argument on the basis of what is convenient for the need of the moment, and don't have a sense of how we got to where we're at. You're talking about Americans. Right now, one of the big arguments in America is doing away with the Electoral College. And there's a reason for that. We've had three different elections where the one who got the most votes did not get the presidency. So the Electoral College seems to be thwarting the will of the people. So get rid of it. Well, the Electoral College was an ingenious creation of the founders because they believed the United States was the United States, not the United People. They believe that you all, when you voted, didn't vote as Americans. You voted as Tennessee Americans. Therefore, your vote is the way Tennessee should express itself. When you joined the Union, you joined as Tennessee. Therefore, Tennessee must be represented. You have two senators in the Senate, but they are the senators from Tennessee. The representatives are the representative for Tennessee. They meet in the whole. The Electoral College is the states, according to their size and their population, voting. So the Electoral College is based on every state gets two for its senators, and then it gets a vote for each representative that it has in the House. How'd they come up with the number? They came up with the union of the states, and the House is based on population, and the Senate is based on states. Now, if you don't realize that when King George III recognized our victory in the Revolutionary War, he recognized the independence of the colonies. And then he named them, all 13 of them. And he recognized that their land went clear to the Mississippi at that time. So he recognized the Commonwealth of Virginia, the Massachusetts Bay Company, the Providence, Rhode Island plantation, and you go down his list of recognition. It's called the Treaty of Paris that created the United States. We were all independent. In fact, the Civil War, we all think that Robert E. Lee was the general of the South. He was not. He was the general of the Northern Virginian Army, the Army of Northern Virginia. He was heading his state, and those are states. Now, the Civil War settled the issue that we no longer, once you join, you don't get out. You're here. So you can secede again, but you're against the Constitution because we settled that in the Civil War. But the Electoral College is part of the framework of our history. Now, because huge states like New York and California, with all the population, can't control, and little old Tennessee gets to go its own way and have an equal voice, wants to change that so that it's by citizen and not by state. Once you do that, you no longer have the republic. You have a democracy, and when you lose the when you have a democracy, everything's different. Now that's what happens. See, we lose our history. Well, that's what's happened to Christianity. In Christianity, we've seen these causes as real causes, how to study the Bible. The Bible study literature I began talking to you about Jesus' return. You are starting your Bible study with the premise of Jesus, something Jesus said, it's not for you to know, God reserved it to himself. What's that? When will you return? Will you at this time establish the nation of Israel? That's not for you to know. I'm starting this Bible study saying, this is what we're going to know. The answer is, this is why we're in the mess we're in. That happened in the Garden of Eden. God said, you shall not eat of the tree in the middle of the garden. When the snake talked to our first mother, what did she say in response? She says, well, God has said you shouldn't even look on it, and you shouldn't even touch it. See, she knew what she was to do, but what she felt about is don't look, don't touch, had actually become the word of God to her, and God hadn't said that at all. What God had said is, don't eat it. She stretched it and made it more, so she took the word of God and made it a doctrine, and we've been doing it ever since. It's called the fall. See? And that's called Bible study. Now, Paul's saying, you and I know that them saying, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, that all sounds like, well, that's Christian. Who is Paul, Peter, Apollos? This is Christianity. No, Paul's saying. No, you're corrupting the gospel of Jesus Christ with the flesh. The issue is not your movement or your cause. The issue is the knowledge of God. And that comes only through Jesus Christ. That was a long way around there, wasn't it? I went to the United States and around. Man, that took a lot of...
Well, we enjoyed the journey. It was good.
My mind is going back to all these telescopes and how far we can see in the vastness. And it's just so obvious to me, and I don't know why it's not more obvious to people, light always overcomes darkness.
Yes.
Every time. So God shows us that in his creation, and we're seeing that more and more, the more truth, fact that we learn. So I'm just amazed that people can't see Jesus overcomes the darkness.
Yeah, who is the little Semite living in Mesopotamia 3,000-4,000 years before the birth of Jesus, who had the insight to write, in the beginning, everything was void and empty, and God said, let there be light. This is in an hour when the Egyptians said it was built on the belly of and the Romans thought it was on the back of a turtle, and this little Semite, what kind of insight did he have? Because we're now proving that's true. You know that Dodge, the Chrysler Corporation, Dodge just announced that they're making the last V8 engine, they're going totally electric, okay? We're about to see the Flintstones give way to the Jetsons. Because we're going to total electrical. The truth is, we already could run a clean planet if we'd take our harnessing of the atom. We could produce all the, if you want to do it, we could produce all the power you wanted to atomically and electrically. But to make electricity, you're going to still have to burn some fossil fuel. But in the process, we are discovering what was always here in the universe. Electricity was always here. And behind all that, what runs the computer and the iPhone in your pocket is light. And this little Semite in Mesopotamia knew that 5,000 years ago when he wrote Holy Scripture. You know these big institutions down, Lipscomb, Belmont, Troika. All these guys with their big PhDs are still trying to study the real meaning of what these ancient people wrote on these scrolls. How did they do that? The answer is the Spirit of the Lord.
Amen. I'm like, you know, that's obvious, I think, to most of us. That's true. That is truth. Even though people want to deny, Jesus is the only way. He's been given all authority. So we realize, and it's like, why is that not more obvious? So what made me think of that is number three, it says, but to those who are called. Could you help us kind of work to those who are called?
If I understand this, God not only must reveal himself, God must work on my mind so that I can see it. So God is both the source of the revelation. He is then the agent of the revealing. And when I get done, he is the revelation itself. I think I'm going to get eternal life and live forever, but the truth of the matter is all I get is God. And that God is Jesus Christ. And what I call eternal life is just an aspect of having Jesus. Jesus is, in fact, the source of the universe. He created the universe. See, so we Christians are different than Muhammad, who gets a vision because Gabriel gives him this, or a Joseph Smith, who has an angel Moroni, who helps him translate. We believe that God himself created himself into creation. The greatest miracle is what we call incarnation, that the source of the universe became part of the universe, and through that has now extended himself into each of you so that Chris can receive the Spirit of God, who he calls the Holy Spirit, but what is in fact Jesus Christ himself. The Holy Spirit is Christ in you, the hope of glory, and that is the source of the entire universe. So if your body dies, you will still live, not because of your righteousness, but because God has made him, himself, righteousness, holiness, sanctification, redemption. And if Christ is in you, then it is Christ who cannot die. Therefore, Christ will again give life to your mortal body, and you'll live forever in the life of the Creator.
Amen.
Brother Hickey, I'm thinking, Brother Rick's question of that. Jesus, of course, called his apostles upon him, and then he left them prepared to write our Bible. And he's calling everyone in our Bible. That illuminates true Christians already. And when people see that in you, then you're to help them, or however, to find their calling in the Word. Everyone is called by the Word Institute. The whole world has translated it all.
And if I studied this Bible, now what I'm about to say is almost impossible. But if I studied this Bible without the help of the Holy Spirit, I'll come up with all kinds of junk. I probably ought to use a stronger word that would not be right, but I come up with that. But now, I believe that because the Holy Spirit is active through the text, the minute I begin to study the Word, the Holy Spirit's already active. So I have to really be determined to find out the truth. You know, most preacher teachers who approach the text have a doctrine they want to proclaim, and then they're going to the text to prove it. Therefore, they are abusing the text, not studying the text.
But we would never do that.
No. It's them.
I call that leading the witness. I'm not sure. We can't see God, we can feel it.
Yes, we sense him. We have been given the senses to know our God. And the truth is, Bill, when you know the reality of that, nobody can talk you out of it. It's more real than human wisdom. And you say, well, that's illogical. Good.
I find it interesting that the third one that you have starts off with Jews demand signs. Jews demand signs. They had signs all around them.
Yes.
Jesus was healing the sick. He was making the blind to be able to see. He was raising laying to walk. All of those things were signs that they demanded, and yet they don't accept them.
Yep.
I just find that amazing. And I wonder if that's maybe how we look at things sometimes ourselves.
I think so. It is. I'm hopeful that I don't have to bring this sheet of paper back to you. But notice the next bracket. All Christian theology, that's study of God, truth about God, is actually Christology. The only truth about God we know is Christ. He reveals God. So then that paragraph, I've already covered the next paragraph, which is the sciences and how they came out of the Middle Ages. Let's go on to the next part. Christ came as God's personal self-revelation. In other words, God was determining Christ. And you've heard this before, but I'll say it again to you. Israel exists to bring God to the world. That's why he calls them a nation of priests. They are to be the avenue through which God will reach all humanity. Therefore, Israel exists for Messiah, not Messiah. And that's how the Jews got it wrong. Messiah is going to come, and then we're going to get on top. He's coming for us. No, no, no. He's coming through you for the world. But then I have a group of quotes from the Gospel of John. Number one is, we know that the Son of God has come and given understanding. To know him is true. We are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. God has acted, A-C-T-E-D, act. The act of God is Jesus Christ. His act is true, T-R-U-E. Truth in ancient times, and Roy's one who would stress this in the Greek, but truth is aletheia, which means reality. It's real. So the act of God, because God cannot lie and God is pure, God's act is always in conformity to his real person. So the act of God is actual. You can trust it. Jesus said, if you don't believe me, believe the works. He's saying, my works reveal reality. What is the life of Jesus? It is God's life. God as man. This is God preaching. How am I to live? The life of Jesus Christ is that life that reveals. He is the one who was the only perfect, sinless man. What does God want me to do? Jesus Christ is that picture. Okay? Number two, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Jesus' life is the exegesis of God. Number three, I have come into the world that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. He who sees me sees him who sent me. Have you ever seen God in the face of Jesus? So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, you know me and you know where I come from. But I have come not of my own accord. He who sent me is true. That's the aletheia, see? In him you do not know. But I know him because I have come from him. He sent me. This is Jesus saying what his entire mission is. He is God come to man. So our word incarnation is actually this word, Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God is with us. God himself, of his self, by his self, out of his own true nature, extended us grace and revealed his very nature in Christ. God was in Christ, reconciling the breach and healing the need. God can be known only by God through God. Knowing God is different from knowing about God. You can be pretty shallow when it comes to knowing about God, but still be right with God, because you don't know much about him, but you know him. I can know a lot about him and not know him. Okay? One, the incarnation is at the heart of the Christian truth. If God's not in Christ, you're still lost. Number two, the God revealed in Jesus is and must be consistent with the very reality of the truth of God. There's your act and actuality, see? Jesus is God consistent with himself. Number three, the acts of Jesus in teaching are true and real to God. This is the behold your God. Number four, this simplicity must not be added to or subtracted from. Christ is our life and our doctrine. Any problem? It is so simple, we Christians really could do so much more if we'd get over adding to it. It's our additions that has divided the world against us. When we are drunk in love with Jesus, the world will come to hear and to see our God. But if we're not excited and in love with him, how can we even proclaim him? Nobody wants an institution. Nobody is looking for another cause. The world has 40 zillion causes. Christ is the answer. There is a historic man named Jesus who lived in the reign of Herod the Great until the Roman governorship of Pontius Pilate in Judea. I have 3 minutes to go. That's my 3-minute warning. Okay. This historic human existed in God before being human. Let me explain what I'm trying to say here. The man, Jesus of Nazareth, never existed or will exist except the Holy Spirit through the womb of Mary became human. In other words, there is no man Jesus without God. Jesus is God as a man. The incarnation of the man Jesus. So when you're doing things like Luke and Matthew tell us about after his baptism, he went up into the wilderness and was tempted by the devil, and there's quite an elaborate three-stage temptation. And you like to sit around and say, well, that was the human side of him, not the divine. No, you can't do that. That leads to heresy of doctrine. Jesus is God as man. So if Jesus goes into temptation, you're dealing with God as man in the temptation. Do not divide them. God became human to reveal himself. Now listen to this. In the glorification, the resurrection, in the resurrection, and then the ascension on the Mount of Olives, what went up? The man who was walking with the apostles teaching him suddenly went up. You mean the resurrected body of Jesus went into divinity? Yes. God adopted humanity into himself, never to lay it down. Now think on that one for a minute. David, when you cross the worlds, and we're closer than when we first met, but when you cross the worlds, the God you will see is Jesus. God has become tangible to us in the person that he was among us. And your new body, and we have no description of what this means, is a glorified body made conformable to his resurrected glorified body. And in some way, somehow, you're going to exist as you and still be an individual you. You become a participant in God, but you never become God. You are a human being who's made alive through the Spirit of God. Only God is God, and God is God through Jesus Christ. So he can be among us. I will be your God, and you will be my people. Now, before he created anything, before let there be light, God knew what he was going to do. He didn't just discover it. And God purposed to be one with us. It's called love. And now that he extends a part of love, we divide it up with all these words and we hurt ourselves. But part of love we call grace, because in his grace, he extends his love to you. No. Grace is love extended to you. Grace is a part of, mercy is a part of love. So is wrath.
You brought up about mankind going up. There is one mediator between God and man, and the scripture actually says mankind, the anthropos, Christ Jesus.
Yeah, that's right.
And he's still mankind.
He exists in the ascended body. Isn't that interesting?
I don't understand.
It is, isn't it? And so a guy said to me, so is heaven a planet that he landed on? Okay. This historic human existed in God before being human. He is God's answer to the completion of creation, the reconciliation of life. He is life. Life is a gift that's been given to you, but he is the living one. We have a gift called life. For me to live. It's over. Any question, we're done.
Local cracker. When I was in seminary, one of the dear professors asked me one time, how do you know you're saved? And I said to him, I just know. He said, that won't get it. I said, that's all I can tell you. He said, you're going to have a hard time in the ministry if that's all you can say. I said, that's the way it is. He said to me, you have to know. I said, I do know. He said, how do you know? I just know. I think there's something behind all of this, that we get so educated that we think we have to be able to explain it in such a way that nobody understands it except you. And yet when you get all educated, get all these things going, everybody can believe you because you're educated. And I said to him, I didn't learn this in school. I learned this as a boy, that Jesus loved me because the Bible says it so.
You know, we all know, if I said, you know, John 3:16, you almost thought, there'd only be two or three of you who don't know immediately what John 3:16 is. Well, we ought to feel that way about where we're going now. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. What is it? Here it is. The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is freedom.
Ephesians, he said, for it's by grace you be in sight and perfect in through faith.
And he also says in Ephesians, it is God that is at work in you both to will and to work out his good pleasure. In other words, even your willingness to wish to have Jesus was an act of God. He had to do it through the power of his Holy Spirit. But where the Spirit of the Lord is freedom.
Amen.
You're free of all the systems and everything. You're free because you're united to the God of the universe. Have a great day.